Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. I'd like to call your attention to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you know a little bit about the history of the church at Corinth, as the Apostle Paul went there, he was actually fearful for his life. It was a wicked city, but the Lord told him not to fear. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Fear not, for I have much people in this city." And so, what an encouragement that would be. If you felt like you were doing the will of God, and the Lord appears to you, and says, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about fearing." Now, didn't say he wasn't going to have any trouble. He just said, "Don't fear. No one's going to set upon thee to take thy life." He says, "I have much people in this city." Paul wrote to them, and there were some problems that the church had to address, and he dealt with those things. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's coming back with a word of encouragement and comfort. And what I want to get to this morning, and you'll find a lot of comfort, by the way, in chapter 1. But Paul speaks of all the troubles that he had endured in preaching the gospel and ministering to the saints of God. And he says, I'm going to begin in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." There were times when Paul thought that his life was over, and God delivered him. I tell you, when the Lord delivers, and when you see that it is the Lord, that it couldn't be anything else but the Lord's help, that puts wind in your sails, doesn't it? I mean, that'll help you keep going, even if you might be discouraged. So he says that he would not trust in ourselves, all right, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, Paul covered it right there. He said he hath delivered us. Paul was able to look back and see times when God had delivered him in mercy and in power. And he's thinking about the present. He doth deliver. Aren't you thankful God's there for us? He can help us. There's many times, like we just talked about, when we had those prayer requests, and there are many things that we can't fix. We would love to fix it, but we can't. God can. If it's his will, he can do it. He doth deliver. Paul said that we trust that he will yet deliver. Because he has, because he is, we trust that he will. Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we think about our God, I want to, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want to speak about trusting God for deliverance. Trusting for deliverance. Now, could anybody here think you could do a little bit better in that department? Okay, trusting God. Paul had to learn that he couldn't trust in himself. Paul had to learn that there were times when he just couldn't do it. But God could. And God showed himself to be faithful to the Apostle Paul as Paul was trusting in him. Now it's a process, isn't it? It's a learning process. And Lord willing, we'll get to some the life of one in the scriptures who had to learn a lot in coming to that place of trusting God for deliverance. But my first question for you, and maybe I've already asked one, but as far as these thoughts are concerned, how much can we trust God? How much can God be trusted? I mean, you might say, well, preacher, that's a foolish question. Well, if we need to improve on trusting God, then maybe we need to have a better understanding and being better established in the fact of how worthy he is to be trusted. Is there any unrighteousness with God? No, not so. Is there any, is God able to keep his promises? I mean, he's made some wonderful promises. As a matter of fact, eternal life is promised to us. Is God able to keep his promise? Thank you. He is able. Paul would say to the Ephesian brethren, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, some of you are mighty creative. Do you think you could ask anything that's in his will that he couldn't provide for you? I know we can come up with things, but you know the key is that asking in his will. But anything that's in his will, God is able to perform. Now we need to remind ourselves of it. I'm sure we haven't forgotten that, but we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. A lot of the things of Scripture, we're exhorted to be reminded of those things. We're to be reading our Bibles on a regular basis. We're to be letting the Scripture, you know, not just picking a favorite verse here and a favorite verse there, but reading through the Scriptures. The Spirit gave what is needed. The Scriptures are a thorough furnisher. Remember? Paul told Timothy, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If it's a good work, if it's something that we want to do for the glory of God, the word of God will tell us how we need to go about it. Now, I realize it doesn't give us details. You know, I think Elder Bradley used to use the example of the Bible won't tell you how to change a flat tire on your car, but it will tell you the kind of attitude you need to have while you're doing it. Because you know it always happens at the most inconvenient time, right? And we get so frustrated, don't we? Would you like to have had a better attitude the last time you had to do something like that? Well, the Bible tells us how we need to go about our day, how we need to be praying to God, how we need to set our mind on the things of God when we begin our day so that we'll have the right attitude, because we don't know what's going to happen. But God does, and he can help us. And so he is worthy of all of our trust at all times and in all things in our lives. I don't know how much more comprehensive we could put it, but he's worthy of our trust. So, Paul had a lot to learn about that, and Paul suffered a great deal. When he went to Corinth, he was fearful about the situation, but as we told you, God told him, don't fear. Don't fear. You know, there's a lot of situations in our lives that cause us fear, doesn't it? Sometimes it might be an illness. Sometimes it might be an injury. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's the work situation. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes, whatever the case might be, there are plenty of things that grip our heart and cause us to fear in this life. And that's when we need to be clinging to God, because he's the one that can still and calm our fears. It may not change the situation, but it will change you as you go through it. And that's what we need. We need dependence upon God. We need the presence of God. We need to be looking to Him for all that we stand in need of. Paul endured a lot of things. He endured beatings. He endured shipwrecks. He endured uproars and times. And by the way, you remember the uproar at Ephesus. Do you remember what started all of that? They weren't arguing doctrine. Paul was going about preaching the truth. And, there's some folks that just avoid at all costs speaking about politics and religion because they don't want to get into an argument. Well, we need to be wise about that, don't we? But we need to be faithful to God. We need to live what's right. We need to speak what's right. We may not have to debate everybody that comes along, but we need to live it. We need to stand upon it. We need to know it and understand it. But the Apostle Paul, as he was faithfully serving the Lord, there was a great uproar in the city of Ephesus. And you know what the problem was? Paul was preaching against idolatry. And there were some silversmiths there that was making a good living off of their idols. See where we're going with this? That's what caused the problem. He hit their pocketbook. They couldn't stand that. They weren't going to have that. Now, he could talk about the Lord all he wanted to, but when he started hitting their pocketbook, now that made a difference. But bless your hearts, Apostle Paul, though he learned a great deal, he also knew the Old Testament. And he knew there were a lot of faithful servants of the Lord who also had endured much in being faithful to God. Now, we talked about God being worthy. Now, bless your hearts, those examples, as we read the scriptures, as we read those examples of others who have been faithful to God, who have endured their trials and have been faithful to God, that encourages us, doesn't it? That instructs us in the way of righteousness. And it helps us to understand, it just helps us to be reminded of the mighty power of God and His ability. I mean, listen, we speak of God being all-powerful, right? Which we understand there are powers in this world, but what we're talking about with Him being all-powerful is His power exceeds all others immensely, all right? We think of Him as omniscient. He knows all things, and He does, doesn't He? But I was pondering that the other day. Omniscient, knowing all things. Just to what extent? There's some things we don't know until we experience. I can't bring myself to say that God has experienced sinfulness. No, He's holy. But it made me wonder just what all Jesus experienced when our sins were laid upon Him. And He suffered for every sin of every one of His people. That would be a hell, wouldn't it? And it was what He endured for us. What He endured for us. And Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And so, in every point, He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But He had to endure the punishment of our sins. That was laid upon Him. And He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I hope I didn't lead you astray in the thinking. I'm not saying that God experienced sin. I don't want to say that at all. But what I'm saying is He knows. And Jesus endured the penalty of all of our sins. And He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet he had to endure the wrath of Almighty, Holy God for us. He's omniscient. We speak of him being as omnipresent. I'm bringing these out because there are reasons to trust him. We don't know all the answers, do we? But God does. All right? We're not all powerful, but he is. Omnipresent. We speak sometimes of him being omnipresent. Is he? Yeah. He's everywhere he wants to be. You know, he says of the wicked, he's not in all of his thoughts. All right? So, you know, just understand, he is able to be everywhere he wants to be. You know, we commonly talk about wishing we'd be in two places at one time. We can't do that. They don't have that cloning down just yet. They're working real hard on it, you know, and it would probably cause us to be trembling to know just how far along they are in it, because we don't know about all the stuff that's going on in some places. But God knows all, sees all, and is able to do his will for whatever needs to be done. That's reason to trust him, because in all of that, he is good and holy and just. We don't have to fear what God will do. You know, a little bit of power in the hands of men, we have to be afraid of that, wouldn't we? And there are people in places of authority that are abusing their power even today. And there's nothing new about that, is there? Oh, but our God is able to subdue them in the moment he chooses. You know, that's what I love about the book of Revelation. You know, there's awful imagery in the book of Revelation, speaking of great powers and great wonders. But when it comes time for God to judge, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes on the scene, they're immediately put down. They're no match for him. They're immediately put down. Oh, bless your hearts. And so the message of Revelation is that Jesus wins. And he wins every time. These long-suffering, there's things that happen that's not according to his, you know, that he didn't cause it. Sinful men do that. But bless your hearts, when he chooses to intervene into our lives to bring his purposes to pass, he's able to do it. And so we trust in him. We rejoice in him. Now, there's some characters in the Old Testament that also had to learn many things. Learn about trusting God. Just think about Noah for a second. Noah. It never rained on the face of the earth. God said he was going to send a flood. So Noah feared. And he built an ark, just like God told him to. And what happened? It was to the saving of his house. He trusted that God was speaking truth. And he did what God told him, and it resulted in saving him and his house. Is there a message in that for us today? Trust in God. Look to him for the leadership and guidance. Trust in all his word and follow and do those things which he commands us in his word. Bless your hearts. We'll be saved from so many of the problems and heartaches that we'd have otherwise in this life. I'm not saying you're not going to have any problems. I'm not saying it's going to be going to have some trials. I'm saying we'll be saved in our heart and mind. We'll be saved from the influences of this world that would lead us away from God. Noah feared. Noah trusted God, and he was delivered. What a blessing. Moses. God sent Moses down to Pharaoh. That man that was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this time. And God sent Moses down there to tell him, let my people go. Would you have liked to have been Moses? Would you have liked to have had the ministry of Moses? What God called him to do? You know, when he got down there and he delivered the faithful message that God gave him, you know what Pharaoh said? Who is this God that I should obey him? Well, he found out, didn't he? He found out. But Moses, being the meekest man on the face of the earth, he trusted God. He delivered the word of God faithfully. He was faithful in all his house, we're told in the book of Hebrews. God blessed him, and God delivered him on many occasions, didn't he? We don't have time to go through all the occasions of the deliverances that Moses experienced. But there were many times when the people murmured and they complained. And they came out and complained against Moses. Bless your hearts. Moses trusted God. And God delivered him. And God blessed him. What a wonderful example that we have. And what a wonderful encouragement when we go back and read about those things in the Old Testament to see how there were those who trusted God. God was faithful to them, and God did what was needed. How about the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? You know, we're facing a situation in our culture today where, you know, it might not be too much longer, but we might be called in question about our religious practices in our worship. You know, we might be hindered. There's lots of ways that they're trying to stop our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion. You know, this present world wants freedom from religion. They don't want freedom of religion. They want freedom from it. They don't want to retain God in their minds. Bless your hearts, the three Hebrew children were faced with that in their day. There's nothing new about that. They were faced with it. That King Nebuchadnezzar, like we said at Bible study Wednesday night, he was a great king. I mean, here's one of the greatest empires that's ever been on the face of the earth, and Nebuchadnezzar sat at the top of it, and he could do whatever he wanted to, as far as this world is concerned. They built a great image, and they commanded, and they gathered all the people from all the nations round about to bow down when they heard the music, bow down and worship this image, which was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. What did the three Hebrews say? No. Can't get any simpler than that. They said no. They said no to that culture. They were not going to bow down. They were not going to participate in their ungodliness. Is there a message in that for us today? Absolutely. We don't want the world to creep in to our lives and our families and our homes and our churches. We want to be faithful to God because we can trust that God will deliver us from our troubles. All right? Now, I said from our troubles. He chose to deliver the three Hebrew children in their troubles, didn't he? He chose not to keep them from having to go into the fire, but he chose to deliver them in the fire. And you know, sometimes God has that for us in mind, doesn't he? There are times when we're delivered in our troubles, but God's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God's faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Whatever the situation is, God will give us a way to get through it. Not necessarily away from it, but he'll give us a way to get through it if we're trusting in him and depending upon what he's able to do for us. Knowing that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. He is able to save his people to the uttermost. And so as we think about some of these characters, of course, Daniel himself faced a den of lions later on, didn't he? Don't you love that story? I guess anybody that's ever heard of anything about the book of Daniel, that's probably the first thing they hear about is the den of lions. Now, they might have heard about a lion's den, but it's important that we understand that it was a den of lions. There were lions in that den. There was a real danger there. But you know what? Daniel was delivered, wasn't he? And it was a powerful deliverance. I mean, here again was the king, Darius, all right, king of the Medes and the Persians. Here's Darius, and he loved Daniel. Daniel was faithful to do his work, do his job. He was good at it, and he prospered. And God blessed him in it. But there were some that got jealous of him. You ever had anybody get jealous of you? Oh, it's terrible. Things that people will do if they're jealous of you, and they'll try to make you fail so they can succeed. And that's exactly what they did for Daniel. They set him up to fail. Listen. You remember how when Daniel heard that the decree was signed, that if anybody worshipped any other god except that of the Medes and the Persians, he'd be cast into a den of lions? What did Daniel do? Did he go to the king and say, wait a minute, king. You know, let us be reasonable about this. No. I don't know if that even entered into his mind. The scripture doesn't give us any indication of that. What the scripture says is that Daniel went to his room and he opened his doors, window to Jerusalem, and he prayed as he had aforetime. That's what it says. You see, Daniel didn't get serious about his religion when things got to be a big problem for him. Daniel didn't wait for trouble to come in order to worship God. Daniel was already worshiping God every day. And God was faithful to take care of Daniel. He didn't keep Daniel from the den of lions, but he kept him in the den of. Do you ever feel like you're in a den of lions in this world? Do you ever feel like there's so much ungodliness around about you? There's so many people that don't care about God, and so many people that wish that Christians were eradicated. Have you ever felt that way? Well, bless your heart. As we think about, God shows us in his word, and I've given you two examples here where the Lord chose not to deliver them from the trial, but to deliver them in it. Isn't that wonderful to know that God can overrule circumstances? That God can overrule the unrighteousness of men to protect his people? Do we need to hear that message today? Absolutely, we need to be reminded of that. That God can take care of us no matter what's going on in this world. All right? Now, there's a lot of other examples that we could go to, but time's getting away. And I want to spend a little time on Jacob. Now, Jacob is an interesting study. Jacob came into this world being known as a supplanter. And I've heard folks criticize Jacob in all kinds of ways. And I'm sure he made some mistakes, and I'm sure, as the Bible shows us, there were some things that just seemed to us not to be right. But God was with him. God blessed him. Now, he had a lot to learn. He had an awful lot to learn about trusting God. If we go to Genesis chapter 48, and like I said, I want to spend a couple of minutes here with Jacob, because there's a lot here that speaks of how he trusted the Lord. And what I'm going to do, in the interest of time, I'm going to zoom all the way to the end of Jacob's life. So I'm over here in Genesis 48, and it's the time when Jacob was brought down to Egypt, and he found out that, well, he had just found out that Joseph was alive. Don't you know that when he was able to finally wrap his mind around that, that that was a joyful time for him? After all that he'd endured, and all the years that he thought Joseph was dead. But I want to come to the place where Jacob is blessing the children of Joseph. And I'm not so much interested in the blessing as I am, listen to this, for the faith that Jacob expresses, the faith in God. Okay, we don't often, when we think about those heroes of the faith, we don't usually go to Jacob, do we? All right, but listen to what he says. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. This is Jacob. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Now that's faith. To acknowledge and to proclaim that it's God who has fed me all the days of my life. That's faith. All right? The angel which redeemed me from all evil. He says, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, notice, this statement that Jacob makes shows a great deal of faith, doesn't it? But like I said, we don't normally think about Jacob when we're thinking about faith. But I want to tell you something. As you know, the life of Jacob, he had to learn an awful lot before he came to this place where he could speak such words of faith. But let me tell you something. God had been good to him all along the way. Even though Jacob didn't always acknowledge it, even though Jacob didn't always do what he needed to do, even though Jacob wasn't faithful to God in all that he did, God was good to him all his life. And he finally got to the place where he realized it and he acknowledged it. Now, I don't know how long he had been of that persuasion, but he voices it here in Genesis 48. Now, here's my point. God has been good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways. God has blessed this nation in so many ways. God blesses his church in so many ways. What we need to do is to recognize his blessings and to remember his faithfulness to us, and look to him for all that we stand in need of, and hold on and trust him for everything that we need. Do you think if God's people were doing that each day, do you think things could change a little bit in this country? I don't know if this nation will ever turn back to God. I don't know that this nation as a whole has ever looked to God. But bless your hearts, God's people can do that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us eyes to see the kingdom. He's given us ears to hear his word. He's given us a tongue to speak of his goodness and his mercy and his grace. He's given us an appetite that we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. Bless your hearts, it's for God's people just to take what God has given us and use it to his glory. And hold on to him and trust him for all that we stand in need of. Because he's faithful and he is able. We need to be looking to him for guidance to know what he would have us to do. Now, I'm going to try in just a couple of minutes to notice some things about the life of Jacob. How God appeared to him. See, when he started out, right after he got the birthright, I'm going to have to leave out a lot of things here, but right after he received the birthright, he was sent to his mother's homeland to get a bride. He was not to take a wife of the nations around about there. All right, and I want to, as he left, and I'm coming back to some of this, but as he left, and as he was journeying, God appeared to him in a dream. Remember that? And he saw a ladder going all the way to heaven. And God stood at the top of it. And he saw the angels of God descending and ascending upon that ladder. And he woke up. And he said, "Well, God was in this place. And I knew it not." He wasn't looking for God. See, this is my point. He wasn't looking for God. But God came to him. All right? Now listen. And I'm going to begin in Genesis 28. I'm going to begin reading some in verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid. And said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven.'" Boy, that was a special experience for him, wasn't it? You ever had one of those? You ever felt like the Lord manifested his presence to you? It was sweet, wasn't it? You might have been fearful about it, but it was sweet. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had used for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel," which means house of God. "But the name of that city was called Luz at the first, but it's now Bethel." Remember that. "And Jacob vowed a vow." Now, isn't that what we do? Well, we've had an experience, and when our hearts touched and tendered, we're going to do what's right. "And Jacob vows a vow." I want you to get this now. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me,'" almost like he's bargaining with the Lord here, doesn't it? That's why I say Jacob had a lot to learn. All right, but I'm satisfied he's sincere in this. I don't want to cast any negativity here. I believe he's sincere in this. Listen, he says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." That's a good prayer, isn't it? "So that I come again to my father's house in peace." I hope you're listening to all this. "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." He was already his God. As a matter of fact, if you go back in this chapter a little bit, when Isaac, his father, sent him out, listen to what he says. He's blessing Jacob back in verse 3 of this chapter 28. "And God Almighty bless thee." Now, Isaac is blessing Jacob. "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." What a blessing. But I'm wondering, and I can't answer this, but I'm wondering just how much Jacob put in that. This was his father giving him a blessing. But you remember now from that prayer, he said, if God will do all these things, then he'll be my God. Isaac had blessed him in this way. And then without going into a lot of the things that's brought up about Esau, if you drop down from where I was reading, verse 12, "And he dreamed. Now, this is when Jacob went out. He lighted upon this certain place, tarried there that night. And verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood upon it and said, now listen, before Jacob vowed this vow, saying what he did, not only had his father blessed him and spoke of so many things, but in this dream, God himself had appeared to him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, listen to this, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Could God be any plainer in his promise? But the reason I said that Jacob had a lot to learn is because he still says in his vow, if God will do this. What I detect in that, and I hope I'm not charging too much beyond what the scripture says. What I detect in that is that Jacob is not yet settled and confident in his trust of the Lord. But the promise was already there. God said, I will be with thee. I will keep thee. And he did. You go through these chapters in between here and over there where I just read to you from 48, and you'll find that God continually blessed Jacob, multiplied his seed, multiplied his possessions, and then God appeared to him again in chapter 31. Let's turn over there real quick. Chapter 31 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. God had blessed Jacob by now with food and raiment, a great family, and possessions. Had God been good to him? Had God been faithful to him? God said he was going to do it, and he did it. Did Jacob have reason to trust God? Absolutely. He had an abundance of reason to trust God. Brethren, my point is this. God has made promises to us. God has been good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways. I mean, what else could God do that he hasn't already done for us, in that he's secured our eternal life by saving us from our sins through the blood of his own Son? And no matter what we have to face in this life, heaven, which will be forever, is ours by the blood of Jesus. Don't we have reason to trust him? If he secured our eternal salvation, can't we trust him to save us daily? Can't we trust him to deliver us in our trials that we face here? Oh, bless your hearts. If we could just keep these things in memory and walk by faith each day, trusting that he loves us so much and he's able to do all that he is his will to do, then bless your hearts, he can take care of us no matter what we're facing. Between where we read in Genesis 28 and how when Jacob was blessing Joseph's children in Genesis 48, there was about 70 years had elapsed. Jacob had a long time to learn a lot of things. Brethren, I hope we don't take 70 years to learn these kinds of lessons. God's been so good to us. As he's blessed us to understand who he is, if he has blessed us to understand what he's done for us through his son, if he has blessed us to understand that we need him on a daily basis, and bless your hearts, the more we trust him, the more we depend upon him, the more grounded and settled we'll be in his love and in faithfulness to him. And so I ask you another question. How much do we trust God today? How much? I know you can't answer that in a measure, but just think about the quality of our trust in God. There is nothing else he could do to show us anything that would cause us to trust him more than what he has already done for us in saving us eternally from our sins. There is nothing else he can do. But if he's given us eyes to see, if he's given us ears to hear, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." If you see the glorious things of God, if you can hear the glorious message of salvation and it affects you, then he's given you that seeing eye. He's given you that hearing ear because he's given you his Spirit and raised you from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And there is nothing else he can do to cause us to trust him more than what he's already done. And so it's a matter of taking note of what he's done for us, taking note of his goodness, taking note of his greatness, taking note of his glory, being reminded of these things, being reminded that he is the help that we need in all that we face in life. Bless your heart, it'll help you to be more confident. It'll help you to be more stronger in doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. But there's something quite often that gets in the way of faithfulness. We got to finish up quickly here. Something that gets in the way of faithfulness quite often. Not just one thing, but I'll just deal with one thing today. And I'm gonna introduce this by asking you a question. So listen carefully. It's a hard question. How far is it between your lips and your heart? How far is it between your lips and your heart? Oh, you might be saying, well, about a foot. Depending on your size, if you're going to measure, okay. But let me tell you something. What matters, or what makes a difference, is how high our nose is in the air. Proud. The pride, the high look, the lofty eyes, pride gets in the way of our humbling ourselves and trusting God like we should. Psalm 138, verse 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 29. He speaks of, I want to quote a couple of verses to you. Mark chapter 7, making this point, I want to, because what I want to do is to point out, I want to go back and grab what Isaiah said in Isaiah 29, but I want to read first of all how Jesus quoted Isaiah. Understanding Isaiah was speaking by the Holy Spirit. So you could say, well, Isaiah was speaking by the Spirit. And so when Jesus quotes this, he adds a little bit of his own commentary, but it's the same authority. When Jesus spoke, he spoke completely according to the Spirit, because he's the Spirit that was in them in times past as the prophets spake. All right? Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Now remember, I said pride and arrogance gets in the way of us humbling ourselves and trusting God like we should. Mark 7 verse 9. Jesus says this to those Jews. Full well, ye reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah, but Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, I ask you how far it was between your lips and your heart. Jesus speaks here of people who honored the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And what did he say about them? This is kind of hard, but it's the truth. Because Jesus always spoke clear, pure words of truth. All right? He says, well saith Isaiah of you hypocrites who honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Time's about gone. The point is, Isaiah didn't use the word hypocrites. When Isaiah spoke of this people who honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him, he didn't use the word hypocrites. But Jesus did. Because Jesus is labeling it just what it is. And he's saying exactly the same thing that Isaiah said back in Isaiah 29. But here he's adding the commentary, ye hypocrites. The point is this. If we trust in ourselves, if we're not looking to the Lord, then our lips might be honoring God, but our heart is far from him. May God help us to humble ourselves before him. May God help us to remember all the great blessings that he's provided for us. May God help us to remember that he has all power and all knowledge. And he can do all things that's according to his will. And may God help us to cling to him with purpose of heart and trusting him for all that we stand in need of. Now, I don't know why God put this message on my heart, but he did. I don't know what you're facing. I know some of the things that's going on in your life, but I don't know everything. But God does. And I pray that this will sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart. That in the day in which we live, which has always been this case, but especially in the day in which we live, it is so needful that we give deep attention to how we are trusting God and ask the Lord to show us, are we trusting something else instead of how we need to be trusting Him? I can't answer that, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. May God help us to lay this message to heart. May God help us to think about it in the days ahead. And may God help us to walk in ways that show forth that we are trusting in the Lord. Trust distinguishes a Christian. It makes us look differently, doesn't it? When we're trusting God and we're following His word, our light's shining. If you're not trusting God, but you're saying the words, your light's not shining very bright. You're not having much of an impact on the culture around you. As a matter of fact, it becomes hypocritical, doesn't it? Bless your hearts. May God help us to let our light shine. May God help us that others see that we are trusting God no matter what. Because trust distinguishes us as Christians as we follow the Word of God and look to Him for all that we stand in need of. It anchors our confidence in Him. And don't we need an anchor today? We need to maintain that trust and confidence in our God because He's worthy of all of our trust. He's worthy of our confidence. You know, cursed is man that trusts in man. But bless your hearts, we're blessed when we trust in God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, who loves us and who has shown us His love by giving us His Son to die in our room instead, to save us from our sins, and has provided an inheritance for us in heaven that someday will be delivered. He's delivered us in the past. He's able to deliver us each day, and we trust that He will yet deliver us in our trials that we face. And may God help us to go through them wholly trusting in Him, to let our light shine, to be the good influence that we need to be in our culture so that others can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Don't you want to do that? As a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.